May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised as we once again come before His presence to worship Him and to hear His wonderful words. This morning, as the Lord enables us, we shall meditate upon Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. So let us turn our Bibles to Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Verses 1 to 6. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our fallen estate, we are all a self-seeking people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul described our lives before regeneration as one that is in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Truly, we are a very self-oriented, self-pleasing people. But the Scripture today teaches us to be a people who please one another. Now, as we struggle with our own tendencies toward self, we also has to face a world that is full of selfishness. To make things worse, in this self-seeking world, we are often compelled to think and behave in such a way that if we do not put our own pleasure before others, those who are seeking after their own self may run over us. And we tend to put ourselves all the time ahead of others, caring for ourselves. Not too long ago, I came across a book review of a book named The Disease to Please. And it is written by an American psychologist called Dr. Harriet Breker. I'm not familiar with this author, but it's just that once I was reading something, it came across me. And the review summarizes the book in this way. A dose of self-pleasing might be just the proper antidote to this disease to compulsively pleasing others. So he thinks that pleasing others is a disease, and the medicine for that is to please ourselves. Such a statement exonerates self-pleasing mentality, especially when it prescribes self-pleasing as a medication or an antidote. We cannot vindicate the sinfulness of selfishness because certain kind of man-pleasing is wrong. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us from today's text how we can enjoy a happy and satisfied life by selflessly ministering to others. Now, what we read is from the beginning of chapter 15 of Romans. Now, the preceding passage or preceding chapter 14, was a chapter in which Apostle Paul admonished the church to put aside all sorts of traditional, cultural, and ceremonial differences and live together as a people of God's kingdom with righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, before I proceed to explain chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, where we are taught to please one another, let me just quickly read out a few verses from chapter 14 in order to help us to understand why Apostle Paul now talks about pleasing one another in chapter 15. Very quickly, just three verses. Verse 15 of Romans 14. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So there were Gentiles, there were Jews in that church. Jews did not eat what the Gentiles ate. And Gentiles were rather cautious about the ceremonial aspects of the Jewish people. And they were rather offended by the discriminations because of these eating or dietary laws that they had and practices. So Apostle Paul says, if you grieve your brother by what you eat or what you don't eat, please remember you're not walking in God's love. And then he went on to say in verse 19 of chapter 14, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. There you have Paul saying, let's follow after the things that will contribute to the peace of the church and also to the edification of all the members within the church. And then verse 21, to capture the essence of Paul's concern, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Here Apostle Paul taught them to put aside things that they are used to, just to accommodate others, that they may also grow together with them. Now you see, dear friends, Apostle Paul's great concern at this point of time is that we would give ourselves wholly to edify one another, to maintain peace within the church, and thus our church may be one that will reflect to the world God's love, God's peace, and His care for us. So we begin now in chapter 15 with verses 1 and 2, where we are told we have a debt. And this debt is to please one another. So let's talk about our debt of pleasing one another. Verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In fact, you see the word please again in verse 3 with regard to Christ. Now, three times the word please appears in this text. So we must understand the main concern of Paul here is that when we come to church, we come not to please ourselves, but to please one another. What does it mean to please one another? The word please comes from the Greek word aresko, which means to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. That's what it simply means. But I need to clarify this word in the light of the scripture. Pleasing others or accommodating others' opinion and interest certainly does not mean that we do it without discernment or we do it at all costs. The scripture clearly teaches us that we ought to be God pleasers than man pleasers. Apostle Paul said that very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. That he seek to please God than man. But in matters in which there is no prohibition from God, we should seek to accommodate others' needs, others' interests, desires, and even weakness, so that we can encourage them to grow in the Lord. So when the Bible teaches us to please others, it's not saying we please others at any cost, but in areas where it pleases God. If it is not against God's will, we must be more than willing to engage in pleasing others. And this is God's own word. Especially when our accommodation of others helps to promote the gospel and God's love and care for His people, we must not hesitate to please them. We please others in all that are pleasing to God. In other words, we please others in order that we might please God. So here is a verse for you to think. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What a statement. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So for the glory of our Savior, in the hearts of the people, we cannot go about as a people who cause offenses to others, but rather accommodating them as much as possible, that we can preach the gospel and encourage them to trust the Lord and follow Him. In these two verses, Paul teaches us how we can please one another. There are three steps to pleasing others. Firstly, the beginning of verse 1, where he says, let the strong bear the weak. That's the first step of pleasing others. Let the strong bear the weak. What does he say? When then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those who are spiritually strong, listen to me very carefully, my friends. Those who are spiritually strong should neither despise nor neglect those who are spiritually weak. Instead, they should quickly, without hesitation, must move to support and help those who are weak. If you think others are not as mature as you are, if you think others have certain weaknesses, then the best way to help them is to bear them. Let the strong bear the weak. Did you notice there's a word ought to bear? Now, ought to bear is a very interesting phrase. It's made up of two words. Firstly, the word ought. It comes from the Greek word ophelo, which means owe, or you are in debt to someone. Be a debtor. That's the meaning. So when Paul said we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, he is actually saying the strong ones, those who are strong in faith and understanding of God's word, are indebted to God to help His weak children. That's our obligation to God. We owe God because He has been very compassionate, forbearing toward us. We have offended them so many times, countless times. The reason why we have now grown in faith, The reason why we have now grown in knowledge is because the Lord has been patient, forbearing, long-suffering, encouraging us. So within the church, when we see those who are weak, let's remember we owe God to look after them, not to destroy them. So let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And the word bear comes from the Greek word bastazo, and which means carry or endure in supporting others. Pleasing one another is not very easy. It's not always something that comes all of a sudden. It's not an emotional surge you feel. It has to be deliberate. It has to be a determined, sustained effort from our heart, because we know God deliberately bears us. He loves us. He stands by us when we fall. He lifts us up. When we wander away from Him, He remains faithful to us. He does not allow our sins to destroy us. If He bears us so gently and so compassionately, how much more we should? We owe God to look after His children who are weak. Are we doing it? And that's the first step in pleasing others according to God's will. So if you just go back a bit to chapter 14, the very first verse has this to say: Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So if you see that someone is not strong, receive him in order to help him. And don't go into controversy, unreasonable, unbiblical arguments and attitudes. That is not God's will. Here is another passage I just want to quickly read to you, just to encourage us to understand the depth of this particular exhortation from Paul. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know it's a passage that talks about spiritual gifts and various gifts. And this is what Apostle Paul says in verses 22 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 12. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have no more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Some of the members of the church may not be as effective as we are. Their gifts may be small. They may have even weaknesses at times. Well, we who have received much grace from the Lord, let us honor the rest too. Not looking down. Not abusing one another with words and attitude, but giving honor. So let the strong support the weak. He again said in Galatians chapter 6, these are Paul's words, verses 1 and 2, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So what's the duty of those who are strong and spiritual? Restore in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of bitterness. And then he went on to say, Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let's remember, what the scripture wants us to do is to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now the second step to pleasing other believers in the church is not to be self-pleasing. The end of verse 1. It says, not to please ourselves. A Christian should not be self-centered if he were to please others as God expects him to do. You see, my friends, a person's spiritual maturity is evidenced in his willingness to give up his rights that others might be helped, that others may progress. A mature Christian does this not as a burden, but as a blessing, as a pleasure. When he watches somebody else who is weak growing strong and moving forward in the service of the Lord, he takes great pleasure to give thanks to God and pray that I can do more to help him. Instead of saying, "Oh, how does he go beyond me? I was in the church for the last 10 years. He just came in. He has been here only for 2 years. How is that he is going to be a deacon?" Well, sometimes all this sort of situation come into the church. I've been a pastor for 17 years now, by the grace of God. Sometimes all the problems are due to self-centeredness. This kind of problems. Not all the problems. Of course, some problems are doctrinal, but when it comes to one-to-one relationship within the church, a lot of self-centeredness. I pray that it will never be the case here with any of us. We are not to make our own happiness or gratification the standard of our conduct, but are to seek the welfare of others. It must be our joy to deny ourselves for Christ's glory in others. It must be our pleasure to suffer for the benefit of others, especially to be edified in Christ. Just as loving parents make sacrifices for their children, so the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians to grow in faith. So, brethren, the Bible clearly says, if we want to please others as the Lord wants us to please others, we've got to deny ourselves, take up the cross. It's not easy to serve one another. There must be denial of our own lives. So Paul said, again I quote from another part of his writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Please listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. How to gain more as a spiritual man? By denying yourself. By bringing yourself low, stoop down, and wash the feet of your fellow brethren. So Paul said, I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's the way we conquer the hearts of people. That's the way we win battles in our spiritual walk. Not by asserting ourselves. Not by working for our own glory. But for the benefit of others. By humbling ourselves. Again, in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might all by all means save some. For the weak, I become weak. Paul was a strong Christian. He had more knowledge than most of the Christians to whom he was preaching and writing. And that he said, I will be weak for you, so you may grow strong. I do not want to talk to you as though I'm so strong and you're useless. That's not the reason why God made me strong. The reason why God gave me revelations. The reason why the Lord gave me the gift of preaching. The reason why I'm called an apostle is that I may be your servant for Jesus' sake. How self-denying he was. He did not seek after honor of men, but rather service unto men for Christ's sake. So Paul used his strength to lift up the weak And in that process, he himself became weak. Yes, that happens, you know. When we try to promote others for God's glory, when we try to encourage others for God's glory, when we deliberately lay ourselves aside, our comfort, our pleasure, our ideas and opinions, well, sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes you may have to tell your wife why you are taking this action. Or your children may say, Daddy and Mommy, why don't, you know, you do that? Why must you give way to others? Some time ago when we had a church camp, I remember a young couple with a young baby was placed in the farthest room from the conference room. And when they were there, one night when they were walking, the mother was carrying the baby, tripped, and she almost fell. Next morning, she felt very angry. And she told the camp master, why must you stay close to the conference room and put me with the baby so far? I almost fell down last night. The camp master was very agitated. He was thinking to himself, why is it so? Why should you ask such questions? Don't you have a brain to understand? I'm the camp master. I must make sure the room is ready. I must be as close as possible to the meeting room. But then he came back and talked to me. I said, well, you pray and do what the Lord leads you to do, but don't react. That day he went to see the couple and said, we exchange rooms. I'm sorry. You take this room. I go to that room where you stayed. And he changed. It was not easy, but he did. And that saved me from a lot of trouble in that camp. Otherwise, the camp could have been a very, very difficult situation. Dear friends, church is a place where we will be often tested to see who do we serve. If we are serving ourselves, let me tell you, you are not even born again, because you have not seen your master. He has never pleased himself. The third step to pleasing one another is found in verse 2. And he says, let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. So here Paul says, seek that which is good to edify others. That's how we please others. We seek for good things that would build up others. The word edification means building up, constructing others by the will of God or through the will of God for God's glory. We must be committed to help fellow brethren so that they would grow spiritually. We must be always dedicated to others' spiritual development. We should not seek to indulge in those things which would be injurious to fellow Christians, but in those things which promote their spiritual welfare. Again, I just want to read a verse that I read in the beginning from chapter 14, the context. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's in verse 19 of chapter 14. Remember that? Follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. Ask yourself, what can I do to help that brother, help that sister to grow in the Lord? Instead of coming to church to express your anger or frustration or unhappiness, what can I do to help that brother? Maybe it's just a prayer. Then pray. Pray. It can be just a smile. Then smile. It can be buying a devotional book for that brother. Then do it. Can be writing a card. Then do it. Can be going out for lunch. Then let's do it. We have no business in God's church to destroy another child of God who is weaker than us. Then we do not know what is God's love. It should be a maxim with each of us to do all in our power to please our brethren. It must be our principle of life, especially in those things in which other spiritual edification is promoted. Now, dear friends, very quickly, let me take your attention to the next section of this passage, which is found in verses 3 to 5. Here we are given resources for pleasing one another. Paul mentions three different resources whereby we can find strength and means to press forward to please others. You know, this is not easy. I told you at the very beginning, in our fallen estate, we are prone to be a self-seeking people. It's impossible to please others on our own. It takes divine energy. It takes divine means to help us to be a people who are pleasing others, because it is to be like Christ. We are talking about Christ-likeness this morning, and it cannot be done without God's provisions. And the first resource that the Lord provides for us is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Wonderful. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Paul here cited Jesus' suffering of reproaches for our salvation as our first resource for pleasing others. Jesus Christ is our supreme example. We follow Him. I must follow my Jesus. I cannot say a thing that my Lord wouldn't say. I cannot have a disposition my Lord would not have if He is here. I must be in the Lord's church like the Lord Himself. He is the head. He is our paragon, the supreme example, and none else. Look to Him, my friends, Paul says. To Christian, the example of the Lord will furnish the most ready, certain, and happy illustration of the nature and extent of His duty. He is ever ready, ever happy to minister to us. Does he tell you when you pray to Him in tears, "Don't talk to me, get out. So shameful. You have been a Christian for 20 years, still can cry like that? Can't you help yourself? Why pray to me?" Does He say that? He bears our burdens and reminds us, "Cast your burden upon me." How forbearing He is. How gentle and compassionate is He. How tender He is with you. If you know you are following that Lord, how can you be any different from your Master? He is our best example. He is our motivation. He is our pattern, and there is none else. So pick yourself up from wherever you are. If you are troubled, if you are offended, if you are struggling in relating to somebody who is weaker than you, please don't shake your head and walk off. Stand there or walk by praying, "Lord, make me a blessing to this person. Somehow, my attitude, my disposition be like yours toward him or toward her, that I may minister. Teach me, Lord. It's impossible with me. I cannot bear it. If you can bear me, I know you can teach me too, Lord. Please help me. It's tough. But thank the Lord for Jesus Christ." You know, Paul, when he used Jesus as the example to the Philippians, he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It is He whom we follow. For you and me, He bore that cross. Though He could hardly bear the cross, He tried to take steps with the cross on His shoulder toward Golgotha. Do you see Him? Wounded for you. How many wounds do you carry for others' sake? If you bleed in order to make someone mature in the Lord, if you bear the offenses of others, the weaknesses of others, the difficulties that others bring, in order to wait and patiently contribute to the person's growth, you know you will only become more like Christ. It's easy to sing, more like the Master. And that means taking up the cross and following Him. He is our first resource. He will never abandon you if this is your real desire. When the pain comes, He will be there and you will have the fellowship of His suffering. You pray to Him. You cry unto Him. You look to Him. Lord, it's tough, but You are my strength. Stay with me, my Savior, that I may be a blessing to others. You know, what I preach is not only applicable to the church, it's also applicable in your homes. Nowadays, we hear more and more Christian families separating simply because they can't put up with the other. That's all. Sometimes, and in most cases that I know recently, have no third party involvement, no physical violence. It's just that they cannot stand one another. It's amazing. What's happening? The world is becoming self-loving. The world is filled with self-loving people. Our homes are filled with self-loving souls. Can Christians be so mean when they have a Savior who has shown them what it is to love? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now let's remember, my brethren, Jesus is our first resource. Go to Him. Cling on to Him. Don't give up. And you will see how the Lord would use you to bless others. Second resource is found in verse 4. And that's the Scripture, God's Word. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. You see, dear friends, the Scripture not only provides precepts like what we have learned today, it also gives us patterns like that of Christ and other Christians. It also gives us promises whereby we may be comforted and encouraged to patiently and sacrificially serve to bless others. That's why Apostle Paul said here that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Sometimes difficulties within the church can bring about hopeless situation, but Christians, we are never hopeless. If there is a people I know who can be always hopeful, it's the group of Christians. I try to tell couples who come for postmarital counseling. It's no more premarital. Postmarital counseling. I tell them, trust the Lord. It may be painful. It may be difficult. Be patient. But they ask, how long, Pastor? How long? As long as the Lord wants. But how long is that? As long as God would sustain you. You mean God will sustain me to sustain more troubles? I said, yes. That's the only way. But at the end, when you see husbands and wives living together happily, being a good example to the children, serving the Lord passionately in the church, we rejoice. But where can they find the comfort in times of difficulty? Where can a church like ours, whether it's Gethsemane or True Life or some other Bible-believing church as we are, the strength to bear the problems? The Scriptures. Jesus Christ and His Word. If you're troubled, go home and read the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit knows which verse you need at that time and He will give to you. Oh, what a wonderful book we have. This is not for us to put in the shelf and go and cry over problems. The Holy Spirit wants you to go and pick up the Bible when you have trouble and start reading. And this is where comfort comes. This is where your encouragement is. This is what going to teach you. Not so much of pastors and elders and deacons. You know, sometimes when we have trouble, what do? We pick up the phone and call everybody we know. And then ask them, did you observe anything today? Do you find anything, any problematic situation? Let's fix it. And then you don't know what to do. I think the best is to go and pray to the Lord Jesus and read His Word. He will teach you what's the best. And most of the time it will be to correct ourselves than others. To get ourselves oriented according to God's will. The third resource that we have is prayer. I mentioned that in passing, but let's look at verse 5. Paul prays for the church because trouble was brewing in the church. And he prayed, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Ah, wonderful. He prays for the church and he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." You know, some people, when they're in trouble, pray, "Lord of revenge, vengeance and wrath, shower thy wrath upon the people in the church." Well, better pray the right prayer. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Paul is closing this section by praying for all the Christians that they might experience from God that spiritual unity that He alone can give. I can tell you, no matter how hard I preach, I cannot bring about absolute peace and unity in my church. I can talk to people who are in trouble all through the night, only to wake up another night to hear that again. It's all trouble. When difficulty occurs within the church, we are providentially driven to acknowledge that without God's help, our church or family will not stand united. Are you facing problems in your family, in your fellowship groups, in your church, or some other Christian groups that you are involved with? Pray. I believe a praying church will have God's wisdom and strength to stand together. Because He's a God of patience, He will teach us. To end all of it, Paul tells us the purpose for pleasing one another. In verse 6, we have seen 3 steps to practicing pleasing of one another. We saw the resources that the Lord provided. Now we see the final statement by Paul, the purpose for pleasing one another. Verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have one Savior, we have one Father. We are His children. How can we be disunited in our praise and service to Him? So the purpose for pleasing one another, that we may stand united to glorify our God. Why should I forbear someone else? Why should I bear the pain to help someone else? Why should I bother about somebody else's development, even at my own expense? Why? To glorify God. So the world may see how God gives us grace to be patient. That the world may see how loving our God is. That the world may see how powerful and wise He is to solve impossible situations. Yes, we pray today that God will give us a heart to please others, to work for edification of others. even though it means denying ourselves for the glory of our God. And that's a prayer God will answer. The ultimate purpose of our unity is to glorify God. You know, dear friends, the ultimate aim of our church is not to be a friendly church, but to be a God-glorifying church. There are many organizations and places where you see so much expression of friendliness and camaraderie. Our reason for relating to one another in a spirit of humility, with friendship and brotherhood, is to glorify our Father. That's the ultimate goal. Otherwise, this is all pointless. It will perish in no time. Keep God's ultimate glory in your mind. You can do it. Glorify the Lord by trusting Him. Glorify God by reading His Word. Glorify God by following Jesus Christ. Well, our church worship services, church Sunday school classes, church session and committee meetings, church fellowship groups, church evangelism, church missions, all of them exist for this one ultimate thing: to make much of the greatness of God. And it is best seen when we yield ourselves to God's will, that we may seek to please one another in Christ, our common Savior. Would you join me now to pray that God make this atmosphere at True Life BP Church, and also in my church. I'm going to preach the same sermon in my church today. That's in the afternoon. This is what we need. I prayed, what message should I preach today? Because I've been preaching from Romans. Right now I'm in chapter 15. And this is my text for Gethsemane. And the Lord put the same burden to preach to you. I pray that the Lord would use it for you and me. Our churches must be united for the glory of God. Otherwise, we perish. And may I be not the cause for that. And may you not be the cause. Let's pray. Lord, for thy glory, empower us to be servants of one another. May thy glory flow through us as your Spirit teaches us through thy word to serve with lowliness of heart. Grant us a servant-like attitude for mutual edification. Lord, we do not seek to be simply friendly, but we seek to please you, glorify you. May thy glory be in the lives of all thy people and this church. In his name we pray. Amen.